This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to worship this morning. It is good to see you all. Special welcome to any of our visitors. There is a green folder in the pew pocket in front of you that looks like this. Oh, no, this one doesn't. This is just the green folder. It should have a sticker that says welcome. And inside is information about the church and a little card that allows you to give us your name and contact info if you would like us to be in touch with you, and you can put that in the offering plate when it goes by later. A few announcements for this morning. Today is the day that we will receive the Peace and Global Witness offering that you've heard about the last several weeks. That's one of the four General Assembly offerings, and a portion of that, I believe 25% of that offering, actually stays here, and our mission committee determines where that goes here in Laramie. Couple other announcements to point out to you. This afternoon at 4 o'clock will be the installation service that the Presbytery is responsible for, installing me here after you all have called me here. And there'll be members of the Presbytery here and some clergy from the community and a little bit of Presbyterian pomp, which doesn't come out too often. So hope you're all able to join us. There'll be a reception afterward, a bit of cake, so hope you can be here to celebrate the beginning of that new chapter that we begin together. Those are the announcements that I needed to point out. I believe Lori wants to make an announcement. Do I need to Vanna White again in this service? Yes, ma'am.
Good morning, everyone. We are raffling a quilt to benefit the choir, not just for the trip. It's called the choir. I don't know if everybody thinks that we howl or not, but we're selling raffle tickets, and we'll do a drawing on the 150th anniversary date, November 10th, during the reception at I put High Noon on the tickets. So tickets are $5 each, or five for $20. So every choir member should have these, or contact me, and there'll be some in the church office as well. But this is what Bonnie Carberg's friend built for us to raffle. So,
and why are you raising funds?
Well, I said it's not. It doesn't all go to the DCI NYC.
Oh,
it's for the trip. But also, spiral binding all of the scores for the cantata, and that's everybody, even the few people that I'm really sad aren't coming on the trip with us. So anyway, so that's what it's benefiting, and it goes to the choir. So support the choir. We're very excited. It's only 6 weeks away. Thank you.
Thank you, Lori. Let us prepare our hearts for worship as we listen to the introit.
Thank you. Please join me in the call to worship. When they call to me, I will answer them, says the Lord. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. With thanksgiving and praise, let us worship God. In God's presence, our lives are exposed. Our words are shown for their hollowness. Our need is revealed. Let us confess who we are as we ask God to embrace us with grace and hope. Sovereign God, we confess that we have not turned away from sin. We dress ourselves in fine clothing while others sit in tattered rags. We fill ourselves with rich food while others beg for scraps of bread. Forgive us, God of grace. Make us rich in good works, generous and eager to share all the blessings of abundant life, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. This is the good news that comes from God. I will hear your prayers. I will answer with hope and peace. I will deliver you from your sins.
God has covered us with grace. Under God's hope, you will find shelter. Thanks be to God. Amen.
After his resurrection, the risen Christ greeted his disciples, saying, "Peace be with you." As his faithful disciples, let us share signs of peace. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Peace be with you.
Thank you.
You may be seated. So there aren't any children in this worship hour today because they were all at the last one. And it was a party, let me tell you. It was a Logo Sunday in that service. So they sang, they led the call to worship and the call to confession and read scripture. And there was a lot of energy in the room. And during the word to the children, the third graders, there are eight of them, received their third grade Bibles. Yes. Aw, yes. And I'm going to read to you part of the litany that Michelle used as she gave them their Bibles. What is the church? We are the church, the people who believe the good news about Jesus, who are baptized and who share in the Lord's Supper. Through these means of grace, the Spirit renews us so that we may serve God and love. How do we know this good news? Through reading the Bible and hearing it taught and preached. The Holy Spirit inspired those who wrote the Bible and helps us rely on its promises today. And then the children prayed, "Dear God, as we read and study our Bibles, by your Spirit, help us to learn about your love for us in Jesus Christ. Help us to learn how to follow you. Amen." And then there was a congregational prayer. Holy God, when these children were baptized, we promised to guide and nurture them by word and deed, with love and prayer, encouraging them to know and follow Christ and to be faithful members of his church. We pledge ourselves anew to this promise. Amen. I hope all of you will pledge yourselves anew to that promise as well.
Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The first reading is taken from Psalm 91, verses 1 through 6 and 14 through 16. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, "My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge, his faithfulness in a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. Those who love me, I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation."
Thank you.
Our second reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy, which is one of the pastoral letters. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are the pastoral letters, and they focus on instructions for living life in the church. And at the end of the first chapter of 1 Timothy, the author tells us why he's writing this letter. He says, "I am giving you these instructions so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. By rejecting conscience, certain persons have suffered shipwreck in the faith." Now, the writer mixes his metaphors, shipwreck and fighting, but he does so to tell Timothy to fight the good fight of faith so that he will not experience a shipwreck of faith. Fighting the good fight was a military or athletic expression that was popularly used during that time to describe the philosophical or spiritual life. And it pops up several times in Paul's letters. And what he's trying to do is say, this takes discipline. It takes work. The same way an athlete has to train and prepare so that they can win on the track or in the ring, the same is true in the life of faith. There are disciplines and practices that provide the endurance for persevering. What are those practices and disciplines? What are those building blocks of faith? Today we begin a series to discover what builds faith so that we too can fight the good fight of faith. Let us listen for God's word to us this day from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So if you look up here at the ceiling and you were to flip it back around, what would it look like? A boat. Did you know that's on purpose? It's not just pretty architecture, although it is lovely architecture. It's on purpose. The early church thought, use that symbol of a boat to represent itself. Because if you think back to the story of Noah's Ark, the big boat in the great flood, the boat, the ship, was the place of safety. Or the story of Jesus in Peter's boat, and the storm comes up on the seas. Jesus calms the storm, but being in the boat with Jesus was the place of safety. For ancient people, the sea was terrifying. They still thought there were sea monsters. They thought the world was flat, that you still might, you know, that you might sail off the edge into they didn't know where. And so to get into a small wooden boat on the sea took a lot of guts. It was an act of faith. And so the early church used that symbol as they thought about themselves on this sea of worldliness and persecution, that the church was the place of safety. And so Paul picks up on that same metaphor when he talks about a shipwreck of faith. When I think about how they viewed the sea, how scary it was, it reminds me of this old Breton fisherman's prayer. Dear God, be good to me, for thy sea is so great, and I am so small. Now, here in Laramie, Wyoming, we don't have a lot of fear of shipwreck. We don't live right on the coast. We don't have hurricanes, anything like that, that causes the same fear of the sea. I mean, we might be out on a paddleboard or a kayak or a fishing boat and be worried about overturning into icy cold water, but we can see the shore. And so I think that metaphor might be a little difficult for us to hold on to. So I'm going to depend on a little bit of Disney movie magic to help us this morning. Disney did a movie a few years back called The Finest Hours. And it tells the remarkable true story of the greatest small boat rescue in Coast Guard history. On February 18th, 1952, a massive nor'easter struck New England, pummeling towns all along the eastern seaboard and wreaking havoc on the ships caught in its deadly path, including the SS Pendleton, a T2 oil tanker bound for Boston. The tanker was literally ripped in half, trapping more than 30 sailors inside its rapidly sinking stern. When word of the disaster reaches the U.S. Coast Guard station in Chatham, Massachusetts, the warrant officer orders a daring operation to rescue the stranded men. Despite overwhelming odds, four men, led by Coast Guard Captain Bernie Weber, set out in a wooden motor lifeboat with an ill-equipped engine and little, if any, means of navigation. Facing frigid temperatures, 60-foot waves, and hurricane-force winds. Some of the old fishermen who hang around the station warn Bernie that this is a suicide mission. Bernie answers that this is what he signed up for. We have to go out. We don't have to come back. Between the Chatham Harbor and the open sea lies a bar, a shoal, or a series of shoals that are very dangerous even in good weather. Bernie must time bursts of his engine to ride each approaching wave before it breaks over their small craft. The wind is howling, and the waves are crashing. and the engine cuts out, and their boat is sideways to the approaching wave, which, if you know anything about boating, no motor and sideways to an oncoming wave is not how you want to be. In just the nick of time, the engine turns over, and they're able to face the correct direction and come up and over this 50-foot wave. And even though I'm sitting there watching a movie made by Disney based on a true story, so I know it's all gonna be okay, I am amazed at the power of the waves and the wind, the possibility of them crashing into the rocks. Well, Bernie manages to make it over the bar, and though in the process, he loses his compass. He still manages to steer the rescue boat to the sinking tanker, and even though his boat's only designed to take on 12 people, Bernie manages to rescue 32 crewmen. The stern of the Pendleton, the tanker, begins sinking more rapidly during the rescue and goes down shortly after the last crewman comes aboard Bernie's boat. So now, with no compass and well over capacity, Bernie relies on his knowledge of the coast and the prevailing winds to steer the boat back into the harbor. Bernie believed in his calling, in his mission, and his belief, his faith, propelled him to action. He trusted his boat, his knowledge of the sea, his crew, and his purpose. What do you believe in? What propels you to action? What supports you? What floats your boat? In and around the church world, we've come to define faith as a body of belief, as sound teaching. And there are many things that we can choose to place our faith, our trust in. But that doesn't always mean they're worthy of our trust. The mentor of Timothy talks about those who place their faith in their wealth and the consequences of that. He says, "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." He continues, "As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life." The wise mentor is not saying that money is evil. In fact, he points to its important and redeeming work when we are generous with it. It is the love of money, hoping in the uncertainty of riches, placing one's faith in something other than God, who is the one who provides. Now, it's not just money. There are many other things we place our faith in. power, prestige, health, strength, political parties. The wise mentor also says what we ultimately put our faith in shapes our behavior. Are those things really worthy of our trust? Will they be able to pilot us through the storms of life? Or will we find ourselves wandering away from faith, pierced with many pains, as he says? What keeps your boat afloat in the midst of uncertainty? What propels your craft forward when there are 50-foot waves? The wise mentor says it is faith. It is faith that upholds us, faith that allows us to live life that is truly life. Now, today is simply the beginning of this conversation. Over the coming weeks, we will look at what Jesus has to say about the building blocks of faith. But for today, consider what floats your boat. What do you believe in? What propels you to action? Is it really trustworthy? Can it sustain you when the winds blow and the waves crash? Will it plunge you into ruin and destruction, as the mentor warns Timothy? Or will it carry you through the storms of life to life that is truly life? To the glory of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Please join me in the affirmation of faith, taken from the Heidelberg Catechism, which was written during the time of the Reformation. What is true faith? It is not only a certain knowledge by which I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit creates in me through the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, God has given the forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation, out of sheer grace, solely for the sake of Christ's saving work. Amen. You may be seated. Our prayers of intercession this morning are based on Psalm 91, which sounds a bit like the Breton fisherman's prayer. The psalmist declares, "Answer us, O Lord, when we call on you. Show us your salvation." Let us pray. Hear our prayer, O Lord, our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we trust. For those who are under siege from war or illness or any adversity, give them faith and hope for the future you are preparing. For those who live in fear of terror in the night or destruction in the day, be with them in trouble and satisfy them with long life. For those who are hungry or oppressed, those in prison or burdened by heavy labor, for the orphan, the widow, and the stranger, give them food and freedom, justice and joy. Watch over them and show them your welcome. Merciful God, we offer you these prayers in the confidence that you alone have the grace to receive us and the power to deliver us, through Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead and who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." With gratitude to God, let us give of our tithes and our offerings and our lives.
Thank you.
Together, let us pray. God of all good gifts, you bless us with so much to share. Use the gift of our money and the gifts of our lives to bring your healing and hope, your justice and peace to our neighbors near and far. Amen. Go out into the world as God's beloved children, with faith in that which truly brings you life. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.